This morning and open up to the Gospel of John. I feel like this is what God's laid on my heart, at least for the next couple services, and then we'll go from there. But I feel like the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, and I've been dealing with these things in my church and trying to deal with them with the help of the Lord, and I feel like this is the direction that God would lead us in today. And I'm thankful for the many wonderful truths that we find laid out here in the Gospel of John, especially here in chapter number 6. Of course, that's the chapter that I've been trying to dig into and study some. And I've just been reminded of two things, and I'll try to deal with these things with the help of the Lord. But I've been constantly reminded through this chapter of the sovereignty of God, but also the responsibility of man. And I want to say this, I do not see in the Scriptures where that those two truths are set at odds with one another. But I see that they are hand in hand in the way that they are presented. And there in John chapter 6, we find that it is not simply just a preacher who is declaring these truths. It is not just simply a man who is declaring these truths, but it is Jesus Christ Himself who is declaring to us the sovereignty of God in saving men and also the responsibility of every man to obey the gospel command when he hears it, when his heart is open to receive it, when God is so dealt with him by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to draw him to an end of himself and a beginning in Christ Jesus, that it is the responsibility of every man, every woman, to respond and to be obedient to the gospel command in their life. Amen. Let us look here in John chapter number 6, and I want to start reading in verse 35, and we'll read down a few verses here, and then we'll look at the Word of God together. But if you'd like to stand with us, we'll reverence the reading of God's Word here this morning. The Bible says here in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you, God, for your holy word. We thank you for the truths of the gospel that we find before us today. And we ask you, Father, to help us. Give us minds that can receive and understand your word. Give us hearts, Lord, that would be obedient to what you say to us. I pray you give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, that you give us a hunger and an appetite that we might taste and see that the Lord is good today. I pray that you deal with each heart. You know where we are. You know what we need. And we need you above all else to meet with us, speak to us, and help us. Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' high and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is my desire today to declare Christ to you and to magnify him. I'm reminded here, a dear friend shared this with me the other day, and he told me of two Welshmen, both of them preachers, and said they were going along the road one day, both of them to go preach, and said they came to the crossroads, and one went one way, and the other went the other way, and said as they parted ways there, the one turned and he cried out, "Brother Jones, May you have the light of his countenance today in your preaching. And the other brother turned and said, oh, may it be so. He said, but one thing's for sure. If I do not get his light today, I will speak well of him behind his back. And my desire today is that God would shed abroad the light of his countenance in this place today, and that he would show himself mighty and glorious and magnify his son in our view today. But if he does not, I'll do everything I can to magnify him and to speak well of him behind his back. But oh, that God would reveal himself to us. For it does not matter how well I speak of him to you today. If God does not reveal him to you in your heart, then you'll not see him in all his beauty and all his glory. As we look here at our text, let me just say this kind of by way of introduction. But as we look here again, we see the responsibility of man coupled with the sovereignty of God. And I believe in my heart that is the way that it should be. We find here these two glorious and inseparable truths, which together make up that most blessed and celebrated doctrine, which is the redemption of man. These are the conjoined twins of the gospel, and they share but one heartbeat, and that is the reconciling of God and man. And if these truths be separated, they will be stripped of their effectiveness in bringing men to Christ. We have some dear brethren who can preach the first part of verse 37 and preach it right well. And yet when it comes right down to it, they have no ability in inviting men to come and to flee to Jesus. And yet we have some other brethren who can take the second half of this verse and they can preach it well. But in essence, all they're doing is putting all the weight of a man's faith in his own hands. And it will not work that way. But once you see that God is sovereign and God demands in his sovereignty that you must come to him in faith and repentance and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, then we see that God begins to stir the hearts of sinners and bring them into saving faith. Can I say a gospel that rests solely on the responsibility of man will ultimately produce a works-based faith which encourages men to place their hope in their own perceived abilities and accomplishments. And it's sad to say there are many today who the anchor of their soul is not firmly found in Christ, but it is found in what they have done. It is found in what they perceive they have accomplished. And they look to themselves for their prayers and for their Bible readings and for their church attendance. And they say, because of these things, I am in the faith. I want to say those things can be good evidences that a man is in the faith, but a man can anchor himself in nothing more but Christ and Christ alone. I do not stand before you today on the merits of my preaching or the merits of my praying or the merits of my repentance or the merits of my church attendance. I stand before you today and I cast my soul only on Christ Jesus and his finished work. The gospel that declares only the sovereignty of God produces in some cases a sense of hopelessness and in other cases a false sense of security. And I've run into both. I've run into some who have taken the sovereignty of God to such an extent that they have run themselves into a ditch and they have taken the stand that I'll just sit back and wait on God to do something. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to consider it. I'm done with praying. I'm done with seeking. I'm done with looking. I'll just wait on God and one day He'll come by and pluck me up and all will be well. I want to say you have no right or grounds to sit back and to cease your looking and to cease your seeking and to cease your praying. You must seek the Lord while He may be found. And if you can sit back without any burden for your own soul or any desire to see Christ, that tells me there's something wrong deep down in your heart. But then I've met some who have come to the point to where they have taken the sovereignty of God to such an extreme, and they have put words in God's mouth that God has never spoken. And I've talked to some who have looked at me and spoken to me over social media. And they've said, "Oh, Brother Justin, God has revealed to me that I'll never be saved. God has shown me that I cannot be saved. Oh, I feel as though I'm not one of the elect, and I feel as though I've not been chosen." Can I say to you, has God spoke that to your heart from His Word? Or is that something that has been whispered into your ear by another spirit? You need to try the spirits and see if they be of God. Let me say this. God in His sovereignty, He declares to men, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." And if He's ever declared that to your heart, then He is beginning a work in you that I am confident He will bring to fruition. We see here you can take the sovereignty of God and run so far into left field with it, it'll mess you up. And that is not to say there are limitations on the sovereignty of God, but there are limitations on our mind and our ability to understand the sovereignty of God. And there are some things that are God's business and not our business.
Right.
Say, "What do you mean, Brother Justin?" I put it like this. You are looking at a man here today that believes wholeheartedly that God is the one who works in men's hearts and brings them to saving faith. It is a sovereign act of God, and if God never deals with you and never brings you to that place, you'll die in your sins and you'll go to hell. But I want to say this, I don't know who they are whom He has chosen. I don't know who they are for whom Christ shed His blood. But I do know the Word of God has told me that I must preach the gospel to every creature. And so as far as I'm concerned, if you're a creature on this earth today and you've got breath in your lungs and you've got blood pumping through your veins, then my admonition to you is run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us not sin by setting on one scripture against another or attempting to divide the living child of revelation. It is one, and it is alike glorious in all its parts. You who love to hear the gospel preached to sinners, do not be afraid of the doctrines of sovereign grace. And you who love sovereign grace, but cannot well hear doctrine too high for your taste, do not be afraid of the free invitations of the gospel.
Amen.
Do not be afraid of the wide door which Jesus opens for needy sinners in the passages of the Scriptures.
Amen.
As we look here at our text this morning, I'd like to kind of step back for a moment and take a wider view of it, and then we'll try to work our way back down to verse number 37. But here, as we study this chapter, I notice some things here. Throughout this chapter, we see the natural man's condition, and we see the natural man's inability. But then aren't you thankful we also see the natural man's hope, and it is found in Jesus Christ. As I study this chapter, I found some things that stood out to me, and I share those with you, and then we'll move on this morning. But I saw, number one, that this chapter points out to us that man is hungry, and only God can satisfy that hunger. We look back in the beginning of this chapter, and we read there in verse 5, and when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, like what the Word of God says, it goes on in verse 6, in case any of us are confused here, and it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. We see here man's condition in that there is a hunger within him. And Jesus deals with this more as we get into the chapter, and in so doing declares himself to be the bread of life. But here we see a glorious picture here of man's hunger, and that only Christ can satisfy that hunger. As I sat here this morning, I felt almost as Philip must have felt when the Lord said to him, how are we going to feed all these people? How are we going to satisfy the need and the longing of all of these who are among us? And I say to you this morning, we have not quite filled the building with the same number that they had on that day, but I still look out over this number, and it is a mystery to me. And I do not have it within myself, just like Philip didn't have it within himself, to provide for you and to give to you that that your soul needs and longs for. But aren't you glad Christ knows how He'll do it? Christ knows how to take a situation that seems helpless and hopeless and bring out of it a miracle in the satisfying of the hungry soul. They found a little lad there who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is that among so many? And yet Christ took those loaves and those fishes and blessed and broke them and began to have them distributed. And by the time it was all given out, you say, boy, it must have been some meager meal. As far as I can read, they had enough. They could have sat them down and fed them over and over again. Had 12 basketfuls left. Say, what are you saying? What I'm saying is this. It may seem as though this morning that I'm handing out but meager rations. But if God would but take it and bless it and multiply it in your soul, He might break it and give it to you, and it might be the very thing that would satisfy that void within you and that longing within you. That longing that has led some of you to follow after the things of this world. And yet, if you be honest with yourself, you've but followed after them in vain. They've left you just as empty as you were when you started out. I know how that road goes. I know where that road leads. For I ran that road myself. And though there was pleasure in sin for a season, the season always came to an end, and I ended up having to reap what I had sown. I want to say thank God for the day that one called out to me and said, turn off that path. Turn off that broad road. Come to this gate and enter in. Thank God, by the enabling grace of the Lord, I was able to turn and flee from the wrath to come. But man is hungry, and only God can satisfy. You can keep running after whatever you want to run after in this world, whether it be fame, whether it be success, whether it be pleasure, whether it be lust, whatever it may be. But take the words of the old preacher in the Old Testament, all is vanity. Vanity of vanity.
Yes, sir.
It's emptiness. And it will leave you ultimately empty.
Yes, sir.
In the end. We've been studying the Psalms of Asaph there at the church, and we got into Psalm 73. And there, the psalmist, and I love his honesty there. He was sure of one thing when he started that psalm, and he said, God is good. But then he quickly follows a path that leads him down into the dark valley, and he said, my feet had well nigh slipped. And he said, I was envious of the foolish. He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, it made me feel as though I had cleansed my hands in vain. He said, and I did not understand. He said, there was a war within me when I looked around at the wickedness of this world and the men of this world, and it seemed that they climbed higher and higher while the people of God went lower and lower. And it may be this morning that that is something in your own mind and heart that you say, I cannot come to that band of believers there who seem like they suffer and seem like they struggle and seem like they have trial and affliction one after the other. And I look out at this world and I see that men seem to prosper in their sin.
Yep.
But I like the way Brother Spurgeon said it. He said, an idea like that is just as foolish as one who would stand in the center of a city and watch a man who climbed the great steps and stood on a great platform, and to be envious of that man only to realize that the steps he was climbing was the steps of a gallows, and he was getting ready to swing by his neck until dead. How foolish is it to look at the men of this world and be envious of them? How foolish is it to follow after their path and their ladder of success when it'll only lead to their ultimate destruction? Flee to Christ. Only He can fill your hungry soul. And can I say also, we see in this chapter that man is in a storm, and only God can speak peace. There they, the Lords, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. And he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. I love these words. But he saith unto them, it is I.
Amen.
Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Man is in a storm spiritually. And only Christ can speak peace to the storm of your soul. Here we read of these men. Another place the Bible tells us that over in the Gospel of Mark that the Lord had constrained them to get into the boat and to go to the other side. There are some of you here today who I believe God has started that constraining work in your heart.
Amen.
And you may not have been brought safely through the storm yet, as far as you can perceive, and you may not have been brought to the other side yet, but God has done a work of constraining you in your place and bringing you to where He would have you for this time. And there are some of you have enough light right now that you know you can't turn back.
Amen.
You know you can't go back to what you were.
Amen.
And where you were.
Amen.
It's just like dear Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that once it had been settled in his heart and he knew where he must go, he could not dare turn back, for he knew if he did, he would only be returning to the city of destruction. And some of you, though you may not be saved right now, Know that if you turn back, having put your hands to the plow, that you turn back to certain destruction for your soul.
Right.
And all you can do is press forward. All you can do is like these dear men here who did what they knew to do and rode and rode and rode all night, feeling as though the next wave would be the one that would take them down.
Yes.
And bring them to destruction. But it was all orchestrated by God. The storm was God's. The wind was God's. The waves were God's. And though it seemed as though it was meant for evil to those men, it was orchestrated by God to bring them to a place to where when they saw Jesus walking upon the water, oh, they would look to Him for help. There was fear in the hearts of these men. They didn't understand all that was going on, but once Christ revealed Himself to them, the Bible says that they welcomed Him in willingly. They wanted Him in the boat with them. There's some of you, you feel as though your soul is in a tempest even this day. And though everything seems all right on the surface, your life is in an absolute storm. And your soul is tossed to and fro. And it seems like you cannot find the anchor line. And it seems as though you cannot spot the shore. And it seems as though the winds have battered against you and beat against you. But it may just be that God has orchestrated such things in your life so that when He reveals His darling Son to you, you'll look to Him.
Amen.
And be saved.
Amen.
I find it interesting that this is the boat that Christ got into. The Bible tells us later on here that they went to the other side. Of course, Christ brought them to the other side, and others followed. And they come over the next day, and they saw the boat there that the disciples were in, and they saw Jesus and they wondered how that He had got to the other side, for that was the only boat that had gone that way that night, and they knew that He was not in any of their boats that had come after them, and they did not understand how that Christ made it to the other side. Isn't it interesting that Christ would rather walk on water and go out to the boat that His disciples were in and go to the other side with them than He would get in a boat with this crowd who did not really want Him. They just wanted the bread that He was handing out. And that's the problem with some people on this day. They don't really want Christ. They want what they think they can get out of Christ. They want what they perceive to be the blessings and the benefits of being one of His children. But they do not want to be adopted by Him. And they do not want to be owned by Him. And they do not want Him to have rule over their life. And if you come to Him, you're going to have to come to Him on His grounds. You will not negotiate with Christ. You can but bow your knee to Him.
Amen.
My brother talked to him last night, and there's a man out there that just moved just a few miles down the road from him, and I'd ask you if you would, I may have mentioned it here before, but y'all pray for him. His name is Jared. I grew up with him there in our hometown, and me and him were good friends for a long time. We got in high school, and he got in some trouble, and come to the point to where eventually he went down a road where it was either go to jail or go into the Marine Corps. So he went into the Marine Corps. I didn't see him anymore after that. God sent my brother out there to Oklahoma where he's at. And then not too long ago, we found out that friend of mine, Jared, God somehow orchestrated to put him in Oklahoma out there where my brother's at. My brother got to go yesterday and make contact with him and talk to him, and I'm praying God will do something for him. Isn't it amazing how God works?
Amen.
He could take two country boys, backwoods boys from Western North Carolina, put them in all kind of different places, and finally deposit them out in Smithville, Oklahoma. On the backside of nowhere, one of them a preacher and one of them needing to be saved by the grace of God. But as Brandon talked to him on yesterday, he told me last night, he said, I had the opportunity just to tell him how God had saved me and called me to preach. He said, and I shared your testimony with him. And he said, he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, growing up, I always, I guess, believed there was a God. But he said this. He said, but I just never wanted Him to have anything to do with my life. He said, I did not want God to tell me what to do in my life. And that's where some people are today. If you'll get honest with yourself, there's some of you who you cringe at the thought of somebody else having rule and reign over your life. And if you ever come to Christ, He will have all of you or He will have none of you. Christ here would rather walk across the sea to get in the boat with those who really loved Him. Amen. And He would get in the boat with a crowd that all they wanted was what they could get out of Him. Right. You're never going to come to Christ if that's your attitude and your motivation. Then also we see here that man is in darkness and only God can shed light. And what I mean by that is this. Here we have Christ, the bread of life. And He's around these people. And they still cannot grasp the understanding that He is the bread that they need. Even after He takes time to explain things to them and to tell them of what they need and that the bread that is sent down from heaven is Him. And that's what they need for their souls. They're still reaching out saying, we want the physical bread. We want the bread that we saw you break and give out there that day when you fed the multitude. You say, why won't they just understand? Because they can't. There's some of you, you struggle, why can I not grasp it? Why can I not understand it? Because it is given of God to be able to understand and believe the gospel. But aren't you thankful that He's well pleased to break light on men? And it's evidenced by the fact that some of you are sitting here this morning. Whether you be saved or lost, He's broke enough light on you that you know this is where you need to be. Amen. If you're going to get help for your soul. Amen. And we come down to this conclusion that man is lost and only God can save. Only God. And save.
That's right.
And I do not mean to be a broken record. But you can pray all you want to pray. You can be sorry all you want to be sorry. You can read all you want to read. But until God brings you to saving faith, you will never come. Now, I'm not telling you to stop praying.
Nope.
I'm not telling you to stop reading. I'm not telling you to stop feeling sorrow over your sin. If there's any godly sorrow in you, exercise it. But understand that those are the means by which God will bring you to Himself. They're not an end in and of themselves. And our Baptist churches are full of people who have prayed prayers and read scriptures and talked to preachers and bowed in altars and all the other things. And yet they've not come through those things to Christ. And those things are a means and not an end. You're lost. You're out in the wilderness. You are under impending danger and wrath. And only God can save you. And there's so much more in this chapter that we can't deal with this morning, but that is, in a sense, a general overview. But let us narrow the scope now just a little bit. And I want to look at here just a couple of things, and then I'm going to bring it to an end, and we'll come back maybe tonight and look at some more. But we've seen this broad view of this chapter, at least parts of this chapter. But now as we narrow the scope, let us look here at these verses that we read this morning. And we find here three of our Lord Jesus Christ's great sayings strung together here like pearls in this passage. Can I say each of them ought to be precious to every true believer? They all must be taken together. And together they form a great mine of truth into which any man or any woman who searches will need never search in vain. Notice with me these three thoughts here, and then I'll be done this morning. But as we look here, number one, I would point out to you, we see the singularity of salvation. The singularity of salvation. And what I mean by that is this: we find in these verses the saying of Christ about Himself. He testifies of Himself. And we read that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst." And our Lord would have us know that He Himself is the appointed food of man's soul. Amen. The soul of every man, again, is naturally starving and famishing through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, and the physician of man's spiritual need. In Him and His mediatorial office, we see in Him and in His atoning death. We see it in Him and His priesthood. We see it in Him and His grace, His love, His power. And in Him alone will empty souls find their needs supplied. He declares that in Him is life. And if life is in Him, then life is only in Him. And He is the single way whereby you may come to saving faith. We see here that it is by Him and Him alone. Now I know we've mentioned this already, but again I press upon you today. Look away from everything else. And look to Him who cries out, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." We see the singularity of salvation here. But then also, notice with me the scope of salvation. The scope of salvation. And just because we see it is but one way does not mean that it is for but one person. But aren't you glad that Christ swings wide the doors and He bids all who have ears to come.
Amen.
He bids all who feel their hearts stirred to come to Him. And though it is but a singular path, thank God the scope is great and wide. And He is redeeming and saving a people out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. And it will not be a small and meager number that gather that glorious day around the throne of God. But it will be a number that cannot be numbered by man. A glorious people who have been brought by Christ to saving faith. We see here that Christ encourages us in coming to Him. And He says, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So what does He mean by that? He means exactly what He said. And we find there a double negative. Just in case you think that maybe you have misunderstood what He said, the idea is this: He is saying that him that comes to me, I will never, no, never cast out.
That's right.
I will never, no, never send them away empty. I will never, no, never launch them back out into the dark and into the depths. And those who anchor their souls in Him, He says, I will never, no, never lose you. He said, once you've come to me, you're mine, and I'm yours, and that forever.
Yep.
And what's glorious is there is none who can change that. Satan himself cannot change that. Men cannot change that. There is none who can change the reality and the truth that if you come to Christ, He will not cast you out. The problem in this day is this, that many are being driven to an altar.
Come on.
They've not been drawn to Christ. Many are being pressured to make a decision. And they do not even have the faculties to make the right decision. And it bothers me in this day and hour when I'm in a service somewhere and you see somebody who comes skipping down an altar, popping bubble gum, bowing down, and some preacher getting in beside them and leading them in a prayer and coaxing them in what to say. And then having them stand before the church and smiling broadly and patting them on the back and say, well, so-and-so is now our brother or our sister. And we'll promptly baptize them and we'll promptly welcome them into the church. And all you're doing is giving them a false crutch to lean on as they limp towards hell. But those who are drawn to Christ, you come, I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, He'll not cast you out. And if you say, I have come to Christ, and it is Christ who has drawn me to Him, and I came to Him, but now He'll have nothing to do with me, and you've made a liar out of Jesus. It may be that you walked away from Him. He didn't push you away. He didn't turn His back on you. If you come to Him, He said, I will in no wise cast you out. So, preacher, it seems as though He's gone silent, though. Maybe He has. And if He's gone silent, that's His prerogative to go silent. That doesn't mean He's not still standing right next to you. That does not mean that He has forgotten you. That does not mean that His eyes have passed over you and you no longer are or exist to Him. But if you've come to Him, He knows where you are. He knows what condition you're in. And He knows just how long to be silent or just how long to bring you to an end of yourself. Or you'll bow your knee in faith and repentance. I've heard people say this, and I understand the saying. Said you'd lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. But if they won't drink, one thing's for sure. You can take them and lead them around the pasture a few times. And at some point, they're going to get wearied enough, and they're going to get thirsty enough, that when you present the water to them, they're going to drink. There's some of you, it may be, that the water's been presented to you 100,000 times. But it may be that God's still taking you around the field. And the day's going to come when you're wearied in yourself, and you're wearied in your sin, and you're wearied in your attempts. And it may be that you feel like your legs are fixing to buckle and you're going to fall under the weight of your sin. It'll be on that glorious day the water's presented again.
Amen.
And you'll say, why have I never drunk? Why have I never tasted? Why did I never come before? Because you had not been made willing in the day of His power. But He knows how to make you willing. He knows how to bring you to an end of yourself. You say, I feel like I'm as far away from God as I can be. I'll take heart. May just be you're on the other side of the field. And He's going to bring you right back around.
Amen. Good.
Scope of salvation.
Amen.
Then I would close with this morning. The sovereignty of salvation. I've read after some men who almost take these verses here to be a discouragement. In fact, I read after one man who spoke of these words as being solemn and sorrowful words. I thought, man, what are you talking about? But can I say the sovereignty of God is not a doom and gloom doctrine? But here he has declared that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that does not negate the responsibility of man. We'll deal with that later on. But he has declared that God the Father has given him a people. And that God the Father has placed them in his hands as a mediator. Oh, do you understand that today? I heard it said growing up, I've heard it sung about growing up, that while he was on the cross, I was on his mind, and it really didn't mean that much to me then. But now that I've been saved and I've studied the Scriptures and I realize that in eternity, God the Father had a people that he put in the hands of his Son. And his Son, as he hung on Calvary as a mediator between God and men, had us in his hands. He was not just a mere man dying there under the rule of the Roman Empire. But he was the God-man and is the God-man. And as he hung between heaven and earth, he bore you in his heart. He held you in his hands. And all that he did because he loved you with a great love that could not be quenched. He said, the Father has a people. And he's given those people to me to be my bride. He said, I'll lay down my life for my bride. And he did. He goes on in verse number 40 and says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. He says here that it's the will of God that men be responsible to believe upon Jesus. But in verse 39 he said, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. He said, God in his sovereignty has declared that you must look to Christ and believe. He said, but God in his sovereignty has also put a people in my hands. He said, I will bring them to myself.
Amen. Yes.
By whatever means necessary.
Amen.
However long it takes, he will bring them to saving So where's the hope in that, preacher? The hope is found in that you are here.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And that you are hearing.
Yeah.
And that you keep coming back.
Yeah. Amen.
And you keep hearing.
Amen.
And there's something within you that will not let you just go on and run headlong in the opposite direction
Amen.
From God.
There's
something in you that no matter how discouraged you get, no matter how you feel as though you are seeking Christ in vain, there is something within you that will not allow you to be satisfied without Him. And though there may be seasons and days and months and maybe even years where you feel as though you have made absolutely no headway, in fact, you may feel as though I've gone backwards, you still cannot be satisfied without Him.
Amen. Amen.
Where does that come from? Is that something you've produced within yourself? Are we to agree with the modern evangelist and say there's a spark of divinity in you somewhere that longs for God? No. You are absolutely and utterly destitute of anything good in and of yourself. And so if there is a desire in you for God, a longing in you for Christ, you did not create it. If you can run and leave and go and never come back, then go on.
Yep.
But you can't. Why can't you? Because God has a people.
Amen.
And He is going in the fullness of time to bring them to Himself.
Amen.
What do we find here in these verses? We find the sum and all the substance of salvation wrapped up in these verses right here. My admonition to you is this. You need to come to Him. You say, "Preacher, every time you come here, you tell us that." As long as I keep coming, I'm going to keep telling you till you come to Him. I am so thankful that although it was not the first, the second, the third, the hundredth, the thousandth time I heard the gospel, I'm thankful that God kept sending men my way to declare the Word of God to me. And one day I heard the echo ringing out from what seemed to be the heavens, "Come unto me. Come unto me."
Amen.
Run to Christ.
Amen.
Flee to Him.
Amen.
He has laid the responsibility upon your shoulders to obey the gospel command.
Yes.
And if you don't come to Him, you will not in eternity be able to sit back and say, "God, it's your fault I didn't come." You've heard too much preaching and you've had too much light to be able to point your finger in the face of God and say, "God, it's your fault I'm not saved." Say, "Preacher, it seems as though the words land on deaf ears and run off my conscience as water off a duck's back." Well, if that's the case, then I'd encourage you just keep listening.
Yes.
Oh, that God would tender your heart and open your ears to hear and your eyes to see. But it may be you feel as though the Word of God is landing in your heart like blessed raindrops. If that's the case, that's the time to come to Christ. In faith, we're not speaking of physically running to a man and laying hold upon him, but we are speaking of that in spiritual terms. Oh, that you'd throw everything in this world aside and run to Jesus in your soul and cling to His finished work with everything that is within you. Come to Christ.
Yeah.
Come to Christ.
Amen.
Where else are you going to go?
That's it.
To where else can you flee? Oh, if you'd but understand that the Avenger is hot on your trails. You must flee to the city of refuge.
Yep.
Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning.
Yep.